That's right. Never seen nothing like it in my life. Been in this thing 32 years. I've never seen a pastor's wife sing barefooted till tonight. Barefooted as a goat up here singing her heart out. Whatever floats your boat, man, I guess that's all right. Long as she don't try playing the piano with her feet, she can go ahead and sing all she wants barefooted. Thank you, choir, for the good song. And Mrs. Watcher did a great job on that song, as you always do. I love that old hymn. You can't get any better than that. Would you turn to the book of Song of Solomon? I know it's a little difficult to find. It's after the book of Ecclesiastes, but I want you to turn to chapter number 5. If you can't find it in your Bible, look in the front and see what page it's on. Really, don't be embarrassed, because the person next to you can't find it either. And it's just a few books after Psalms and Proverbs, and then you'll come over through Ecclesiastes and over into Song of Solomon. It's a very small book containing only 8 chapters, and it's easy to overlook it. Song of Solomon. Thank you, Pastor Watts, for letting me come. Man, this is a wonderful Tuesday night crowd. Thank you all so much for coming. Many people come from many different areas just to encourage Hilltop Baptist Church, and we're thankful that you're here tonight, and may God bless you in a special way. Brother Mike, you always do a great job leading the singing. Brother Mike has led singing in a lot of my meetings, and he's always been a blessing, and he does exactly what I say, and I appreciate him. That's right. He don't drag it, and I appreciate it from the depths of my heart. Love Mom and Dad Franklin. It's good to be here, just to be around them a few days, and I appreciate them from the bottom of my heart. Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. The Lord gave me this message this morning. I want to begin reading in verse number 2. Have you found it? Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse number 2. I sleep. So automatically we know this is a Baptist woman. But my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open unto me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. And she replies to him that is knocking at the door, I put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? And then she said, my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels, my insides, my very being was moved for him. So in verse 5, she changes her mind, and she said, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh, that according to the Bible he had left upon the handles of the lock. Verse 6, I opened to my beloved. I am welcoming him in now. But my beloved, the same one that knocked on my door, the same one that sought me through the night till the dew was in his hair, the same one that reached in the latchet of the lock and left the myrrh on the handle, my beloved, he's withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. I preached a message many years ago on the subject, he's gone and he's not coming back. I want to use verse 6 for my text, where she said that the beloved hath withdrawn himself and was gone. I want to preach on the subject tonight, sorry, but he's already gone. Sorry, but he's already gone. I really don't think we feel the weight of this verse until you realize what the word gone in this verse really means. It means to pass over, to pass by, to leave alone, to vanish out of one's presence, to bypass and go to another, to go beyond where you've already been, to take away. This word gone is so heavy that it holds the implication of not only leaving, listen to me now, but leaving with the intentions of never coming back that way again. Leaving with the intentions of never coming back and passing by that way again. I'm preaching tonight on sorry, but he's already gone. I pray God would one more time pass by our way. The blind songwriter Fanny Crosby was standing on the platform one night during an invitation, and sinners were falling between the rough-cut pews screaming to God for mercy. They wouldn't even make their way to the altar, for they felt like they'd be in hell before they could get to the front of the tabernacle. So instead, they fell in the shavings where they were standing. Amen. Fanny Crosby, being blind, couldn't see what all was happening, but she could feel the presence of God. And in the midst of all of them people falling out in that tabernacle on those shavings and begging God for mercy, she heard one man's voice roar over the audience. And this is what he cried: Lord, what on others thou art passing? Please don't pass me by. She went home and wrote that great hymn that night in the little cabin where she was staying with the family. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And here the implication is that there are times when God passes a certain way only one time. And once he passes that way, he's never coming back again. Now I want to show you a few times in the Bible. I'm sorry, but he's already gone. Let me mention a few and I'm done. First of all, please, please don't take notes. Look up here, buy the CD. It's only $5. I want you to buy the CD. I need the money. You need to preach it. Abraham, put your pen down. Look up here at me now. I want to preach tonight on sorry, but he's already gone. Number one, in Luke chapter number 4, when the church refuses the truth, Jesus is leaving. And he's not coming back anymore. We call it Ichabod. In other words, the glory has departed. What happened, Brother Tim, in Luke 4, Jesus had just come off the Mount of Temptation in the power of the Holy Ghost. He picked his disciples and he said, when I begin my earthly ministry, I want to go back to Galilee, the city of Nazareth, my hometown. That's where Jesus was raised. That's where Mary and Joseph and his brothers and sisters were dwelling. And on the Sabbath day, Jesus went into the temple that no doubt he was raised in. Everybody knew him. His whole family was there. And the priest of the temple gave him the word of God, said, you preach this morning. And here's what Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel, to set the captive free, that the blind might receive their sight, and those that are bruised might be set at liberty. Now to me, that's a fantastic, positive message. But they got mad. His own family got mad. His own friends got mad. His own cousins got mad. And here's what the Bible said. They took him out on the side of a hill with the intentions of throwing him off of it and killing him. And the Bible said, and Jesus, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Did you know, Brother Junior, from that moment till the day Jesus died on the cross, he never went back to his hometown again. He never went back and tried to minister to those people again. Brother, when a church rejects truth, when a church doesn't want preaching, when a church won't listen to the word of God, when a church gets offended at the truth, it is in a state of desperation, and it's headed for a point where Jesus will pass by that church with the intentions on never being there again. Now look, this isn't my first trip to Newport, bless God Almighty. I know you bunch of barefooted hillbilly rednecks. I know I have one. I live in Mississippi. I know how you are when you marry cousins and you come out of them mountains and the air's not thick and your brain don't function right. I know what goes on and how people think. But I'll tell you something. That's why most of the churches around here are dead at 4 o'clock in the morning. That's why they're filled with division. That's why there's only a handful of people. That's why nobody ever gets saved. That's why nobody's excited. That's why the churches have dried up. That's why the preachers are dying of heart attacks prematurely, because they're trying to preach in a church where somewhere down the road they got mad at a man for telling them the truth, and they ran off a man of God for preaching the word of God. And I'll tell you something, brother. You're not only going to lose a preacher, you're going to lose the power of God. You're going to lose the presence of God. I tell you, when a church gets to the point where it doesn't like preaching, he's gone and he's not coming back again. No, sir, leave it up loud, brother. I want to blow their toupee off tonight. I'm sorry, but he's already gone. Somebody said, I'm going to take a dead church and resurrect it. If God's let that thing die, you're not going to resurrect anything. I tell you what will happen. You'll die with that crowd. That's what will happen. Jesus didn't even preach on anything controversial. He didn't even say anything mean. Everything he said was good and positive. But I found something out. When people don't like truth, I don't care what you say, they're still going to find fault with it. I don't care how positive you are, how much love you preach in. I don't care how you try to help and encourage them. Brother, when they've already shut down truth and got mad at the man of God, I'm telling you, Jesus has left that church. And I'm not going to a church where God doesn't go. Do you understand me? Some of you here, you like this revival, you like this spirit, you like this old-fashioned meeting, but you're not fooling me. You're going to go back to that same dead mess you come out of, where your tobacco-spitting grandpa's buried up in the cemetery. You're going to a church where they worship the dead saints and persecute the living ones. You haven't felt the power of God there in so long. God hadn't been in that place in so long. Why don't you get enough of God in you to get your family and get out of that dead mess and find you a church where they still like preaching? I'm sorry, but he's already gone. When a church becomes critical of truth, let me make sure I said everything Brother Watts wanted me to say. He wrote this down here. Number two, sorry, but he's already gone off the cross. When they hung Jesus on the cross, 2,000 years ago on a bloody hillside, God allowed his only begotten Son to be suspended between heaven and hell. The artists of days gone by have been conservative, and I appreciate that. And the fact that any picture you see of Christ, he is girded about his loins with some kind of fabric or robe. But in totality of scripture truth, that did not happen, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus was stripped of all of his dignity, but he was never stripped of his deity. They hung him on a cross trying to kill the Son of God. They put a crown of thorns on his head, smacked him on the face with a reed, blindfolded him and smacked him and said, if you be the Son of God, tell us who smacked thee. I got news. Before the foundation of this mud ball was ever laid, Jesus knew the filthy Roman hand that would smack him upon his cheek and his brow and his face. And they spit on him, stripped him naked in front of the men and the women and the children. No doubt the women blushed and the children sniggered as the only begotten of the Father stood there, and he opened not his mouth. When he reviled not again. They brought false accusers against him and lied on Jesus. And brother, he carried his cross to the top of the hill after they beat him nigh unto lifelessness with a cat of nine tails, with all the flesh gone off his back and his entrails from behind, dragging behind him, his intestines, his kidneys, his pancreas, and his liver, and a trail of blood leading to the top of the hill. The Roman soldiers were used to those that they had crucified fighting. They were used to them defending themselves, begging for mercy. But Jesus had already told his disciples, no man takes my life, but I lay my life down. But don't you get discouraged. I've got the power to lay it down. I've got the power to pick it up again.
Jesus was a lamb led to the slaughter as a sheep, so he opened not his mouth. They crucified the Son of God. They put him on the cross, and for 9 long, drooling hours, Christ hung there, suspended between heaven and hell, rejected by man, forsaken by the angels, and turned his back on by God himself. And there he hung on the cross and looked up into heaven 9 hours later and declared with a voice of triumph, "It is finished." But on the cross, brother, they came, and the Bible declares in John chapter number 19 and verse 36 that they came to break the legs of Jesus that it might enforce and bring on a what we call premature death. For there, when you were crucified, you could push up with your legs and allow your lungs to inherit some breath. And if they wanted to hurry up and kill one of those victims, they would break their legs, where the lungs would collapse and they would die quicker. But the Bible said in the Gospel of John, when they came to Jesus, he was already gone. He was already gone. By the way, they didn't kill Jesus. He yielded up the ghost. You can't kill eternal life, bless God Almighty. And before the soldiers ever got to where he was, Jesus was already gone. He was in the paradise of God in the heart of the earth, having revival with the Old Testament saints. I got news for this ungodly world. They may have put him on the cross 2,000 years ago, but he's gone, and he's not going back again. They will never crucify Jesus again. When he left with the intentions of never being crucified again. I'm sorry, but on the cross, he was already gone. Number 3, I'm sorry, but if you go to the cemetery, I feel like preaching tonight a little bit. I'm sorry, but if you go to the cemetery, he's already gone. 3 days after Christ was laid in a borrowed tomb, the only thing Jesus ever borrowed in his life was a tomb, and he gave it back 3 days later. On that third day, when Mary Magdalene came to the sepulcher of Jesus, she came to weep over his burying and his body. His backslidden disciples were laying around, didn't even come to anoint the Lord's body. And when Mary got there, they were 2 angels, one on either side of the mouth of that sepulcher. Mary saw those 2 young men, and they said, "What are you doing here?" She said, "I've come to anoint the body of my Lord." And they said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He's gone. He's gone." And I got news, just like in a church that doesn't want him, he's not a going back. Just like on the cross, he's not a going back. Just like on the cemetery, when he got up on resurrection morning, he is the one that was alive and dead, and behold, he is alive forevermore. And he's got the keys of death and hell. He not only walked out of the cemetery, but he's never, never, never going back again. Never going back again. The Bible declares in John chapter 20 that when Mary ran and told the disciples, Jesus said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." He's so messed up, he's in a category all his own. And Peter not only had a big mouth, but he had fast feet. And he ran ahead of the others. And when he got to the sepulcher, this is what the Bible says. He looked inside and he said the grave clothes were laying in a pile. But the Bible says distinctly that the napkin was folded, laying in the corner by itself. I'll tell you something now. There's a lot behind that napkin being folded on the other side of that sepulcher. Most of you know, according to Jewish customs, when you went out to a restaurant to eat, you got a napkin. There was two ways you could fold a napkin. One way you folded it, you were telling the waitress, I've stepped out or I've went to the bathroom or something, but keep this place here. Don't give it away because I'm coming back. I've just stepped out, but I'm coming back. But there's another way. There's another way you can fold that napkin. That when the waitress come by, you were saying, I've had all this I want. You can give this place to somebody else. I've had my fill of this place. I'm not coming back. That brother, when Peter looked down inside that sepulcher and saw that napkin, it was folded in a way where Jesus said, you can go ahead and give this place to somebody else because I've had my fill of it and I'm never coming back. We're serving a risen Savior. I'm sorry, but he's already gone when it comes to the cemetery. Number four, and I must hurry. According to Matthew chapter number 25, it talks about the 10 virgins. Five were wise and five were foolish. The five foolish, their lamps ran out of oil. And while they were gone to purchase oil, the Bible said the bridegroom came. And he opened the door. And the five wise entered in, and the Bible said, and he shut the door. After the door was shut, after he had already come and gone, here comes the five that had went and got oil. And they were crying out to the bridegroom to come get them. We're ready now. We wasn't before, but we're ready now. Come get me. And the Bible said, he's gone. And he's not coming back. I'll tell you something about the coming of the Lord. He's coming for those that are ready. He's coming for those that are prepared. He's coming for those that have made the right kind of preparation. He's coming for those that their lamps are trimmed and burning. He's coming for those that are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And after Jesus comes and you've been left behind, you're going to try everything within your power to get saved. You're going to try to get saved. You're going to call upon God. You're going to read the Bible. You're going to pray. You're going to come to this church. You're going to fall on the altar. You're going to ask God to save you. But there's a problem, sir. He's gone. And he's not coming back for you. The door is shut. And you have been left out. You've waited too late, buddy. Could I borrow your imagination? If Jesus were to come tomorrow afternoon, many of you that are not saved that are sitting here tonight, your mind will go back to this message. You'll think about the coming of the Lord and how you should have got right tonight. Maybe you'll even get in your automobile and say, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to Hilltop anyway. I know nobody will be there. The lights will be out, but maybe God will come back and get me. I know he's gone, but maybe he'll come back. And you're going to be amazed, honey, because when you pull up in this parking lot, instead of it being empty and the lights out and the building dark, I believe it's going to be overflowed with people that heard that Jesus was coming, but in their heart they knew they were not ready. I believe the cars will be parked through the parking lot down both sides of the road. People will be jumping over the fences. This building's going to be filled. Brother Mike's not going to be leading the singing. Nobody's going to be preaching. There'll be no invitation song. But I want to tell you something. Folks aren't having parties and drinking coffee and eating donuts and talking about Tupperware. Brother, these altars are going to be filled. Some of you sitting in this building tonight, you're going to be laying on your belly across this very carpet. You're going to say, oh God, I should have got saved. I should have been ready. I knew you were coming. God, please open the door and let me in. I know you've already come, but God, you've got to save me. Please don't let me go to hell. But the Bible said in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, because you received not the love of the truth, but you had pleasure in unrighteousness, God shall send you a strong delusion that you'll believe a lie and be damned. What I'm trying to tell you, honey, is if you miss the coming of the Lord, he's gone and he's not coming back for you. You have been cut off. You've been shut out. There'll never be another opportunity for you. Those that have heard the gospel during the dispensation of the church, God will warp your mind, dilute your understanding. You'll believe a lie, the devil receive the mark of the Antichrist and burn in a lake of fire eventually forever and forever. Okay, some sinner, you better get saved when you know you can, not when you think you will. Because when Jesus comes, he's gone and he's not coming back for you. Number five, and I'm finished. I'm sorry, but he's already gone concerning conviction. Let me only be bold where the Bible's bold. I don't like to be any stronger on an issue than God is, because I don't want the judgment of God on me. But I do believe there's ordained times in your life when God speaks to you. And I believe biblically I could show you that it's only during those times that you're going to have an opportunity to be really saved. You remember, Brother Junior, Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, when John came on the scene and you first heard the truth, you rejoiced. He said, now you hate the very thing you used to like. Your heart was tender. You were receiving the message. But then you hardened your heart. You turned your back on conviction. You were more interested in your religion, your tradition, and your family than you were being born again. And he said, now you stone the prophets and you hate the people of God. It's because that conviction leaves. Herod loved to hear John the Baptist preach. But after he cut his head off, Herod never went to hear Jesus one time. His time was past. The Bible talks about the visitation of God. The Bible talks about seeking the Lord while he may be found. That means there may be a time when you seek him and he can't be found. Call upon him while he's near. That means there may be a time when you call upon him and he's not near. Look, read your text again, ladies and gentlemen. She said, I sought him. She's really looking diligently for him. But she said, I can't find him. She said, I've called upon him, but he won't answer me. You read Proverbs chapter number 1. The Lord said, I called and you would not come. A few verses later, they called upon the Lord and the Lord said, I will not hear them. You must call upon the Lord when you are being troubled in your soul. Listen to me. I cannot tell God to deal with you. I don't even know if and when God will ever, ever, ever speak to you. But I will tell you this, sinner. If he does, you're a fool if you don't respond. There's 6 billion people in this world tonight. And I promise you, there's just a handful that even felt a tug of God at all in their soul today. I was in a meeting in Boone. Some of you were there a couple of weeks ago, and revival broke out. Matter of fact, this precious lady got saved as a result of the meeting. And I was preaching one night on conviction. And there's an old man that comes out of the mountains to hear me. I call him Mountain Man. And you probably remember him, brother. He had long, stringy hair and an untrimmed beard. And he only stands about that tall. But he loves me. He's mean as a snake. He said, Brother Kid, if somebody tried to hurt you, I'd eat their neck till their head fell off. That's rough, man. He's just a little old fella. But he's solid muscle and he's a mountain man and he loves me. He come to my meeting the other night and I was preaching on conviction. He said, would you mind if I talk to you before you preach? I said, no, sir. He said, Brother Kid, I met you 10 years ago when revival broke out and you went 6 weeks in Lenore, North Carolina. Started out with about 60 people, got up to about 800 a night, stayed 6 weeks, had about 350 people saved. God met in an unusual way. And he said, I'd come out of the mountains at night. I'd heard about the meeting. And he said, I'd go to the pawn shop and pawn some of my tools so that I could get the gas money to come hear you preach. He's not even saved. And he said, I can't tell you what all I pawned during that 6 week meeting to come hear you preach. And he said, Brother Kid, under that tent in Lenore 10 years ago, God! The Holy Ghost spoke to my heart. And I don't know why, but for some dumb reason, I didn't come. I don't know why I didn't come. But he still will drive 150 miles to hear me if he can find me. and he's got the money, he'll come. He said, Brother Kidd, did you know that night I left that tent under conviction? I got up the next morning, told my wife, I said, honey, God dealt with me last night. And if God ever speaks to me again, I'm getting saved. He said, Brother Kidd, that's been 10 years ago. I go to church every time I find one with the door open. I go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I find revivals. I'm in revivals almost every night. But he said, did you know in 10 years, God has never put me under conviction again. That little old mountain man that I love, I've give him, I couldn't tell you how many free CDs trying to fill him full of the, I love him. I don't know if God will ever speak to Mountain Man again. When I closed out the meeting in Boone, he come and hugged my neck. And he said, Preacher, I don't know about God, but I'm asking you don't give up on me. Because I don't know if God has or not. But I promise you this much. If God ever speaks to me, I'm getting saved. And you'll be the first one I call. And I watched Mountain Man get in that little old beat up car. We had pawned some stuff to come pay gas, to come hear me preach. Tears running down my face, and I thought to myself, you may never come to Christ. I wonder tonight, are you going to fool around till he's gone and you can't find him? Are you going to play around and be a hypocrite and a liar and two-faced and fake and phony till you call upon him and he's not near, till you seek him and you can't find him? Then all of a sudden, you wake up, oh, God, what have I done? And he's gone. And once he leaves you in conviction, honey, there ain't a preacher in this world that can beg God back on you. There's probably, Brother Watt, somebody in this church tonight getting a little tug from God. Somebody knows you got a problem tonight. You're thinking, well, if I can get out of here, that preacher shut up, I'm never coming back. Let me tell you something, sir. You're running from the best thing that ever happened to you. If I was you, I wouldn't run out. I'd run in. I'm going to sing a verse of invitation, Brother Mike, and I want you to sing that song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, Hear My Humble Cry. Somebody in this tabernacle is going to be spoken to by the Holy Spirit in just a moment. If you reject him and want to go to hell, honey, that's fine. I cannot make you get saved. Sir, if you've already made up your mind, you don't want God, you don't want to get saved, I understand. But you remember this. What if he never deals with you again? He's gone! And he's not coming back. Let's stand with our heads bowed. I'll tell you what I want to do tonight. Preach 27 minutes, I'm done. Oh, Spirit of God, please. Yeah. Do it, oh God, I pray. I'm going to sing one verse of invitation song. That's all I'm singing. If you're not saved, I want you to come take me by the hand. Say, Brother Kidd, I want to be a Christian. I want to know I'm going to heaven. God spoke to my heart tonight. If you don't come on this verse, Brother Watts is here to pray with you and for you. If you don't come on this first verse, sir, you're saying, I'll go to hell if I want to. Look, don't let anything distract you, honey, for coming. Don't use no excuse to keep from coming tonight. God's dealing with you. You better come. Because one of these days he's going to be gone. And I promise when he leaves, he's never coming back. We're singing one verse, Brother Mike. I want one verse of song. As we sing, our heads are bowed. I'm standing right here in the front with my Bible. If you want Jesus, Dad, you better come get him right now. Pass me not, O gentle Savior.
O gentle Savior.
Who is it that needs to step out of your seat and say, Preacher, I'm under conviction tonight. God spoke to my heart. I'm the one that needs to be saved. I want somebody to pray with me tonight. This will be the only verse I sing. Are you coming?
Why
on others? Who is it tonight God's speaking to? Would you take that step out? Come on. You know your heart. God's dealing with your heart. Do not pass me by. Lord, don't leave me. Speak. speak to me and help me to come. Come on, Mom and Dad. Come on, son. I know you think you got plenty of time, but you're in trouble, Dad. Come on, ma'am. Let me pray with you. That's right. Come on. Come on, honey. I'll pray with you. Look at the tears running down that young lady's face. Come on. Sir, can I pray with you? You mean to tell me you don't want God tonight? Would you like to be saved tonight, ma'am?
Why?
I'm so sorry. Will you get that altar, honey? Give your life to Jesus. You ladies pray with that beautiful young lady right there. I love that conviction, man. I love that conviction. Do not pass me by. Brother Mike, I'm a man of my word. I said if nobody come, I was through. I appreciate this precious lady. Bless her heart. Standing back there in the back, started crying. God speaking to her.
Amen.
Look, man, don't you let the devil rob you out of this chance.
Yep.
God's dealing with you, buddy. You better come. Hey, hey! If God hadn't spoke to you, stay in your seat, man. You're wasting your trip anyway. I'm talking to that one God spoke to. You're the only one I'm talking to. I'm talking to that one that God dealt with you. If God spoke to you tonight, we're singing one more verse only because somebody came. Sing that first verse again, Brother Mike. Pass me not, O gentle Savior.
Pass me not.
That's right.
O
amen, girls.
Savior.
Amen. Well, now hear my heart. Amen.
Cry.
What if this is it? What if he never bothers you again?
Why?
God bless you, young lady. God bless you. What if God never bothers you again? Are you sure you want to leave in the shape you're in? What if God never bothers you again? Are you going to come? All you got to do is swallow your pride. Sing that chorus. Be seated for just a moment. Tonight's CD is being run. I have a few copies left of last night. My dear Lord Jesus, what a service God gave us last night.